Let me catch up on the ones I know about. If you know of some others, then let me know. Michael Newton's mother will be having a heart procedure tomorrow. Want to remember her in our prayers. And Ron Jackson let us know that Miss Jackson has tested positive but is showing no symptoms. But Ron and Peggy are quarantining as a result of that. And then also Johnny Barnes has tested positive. And right now, also evidently not showing any signs or symptoms, but he has tested positive, and want to remember all of them in our prayers. It's gotten a little closer to us. Any others that you know of? Let's bow together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together tonight. And Father, we ask you to be with us as we end this year and begin the next year, that we'll be able to honor you and to serve you no matter what the year might bring. We ask you, Father, to help this COVID virus to be able to be eliminated or diminished greatly, if it be your will. We ask you to be with us tonight as we open your word together. We ask you to be with those that we've already mentioned and talked about, and others that we might not be aware of. Father, we thank you so much for loving us and the hope that you give us in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Also, Lindsey Hanley is going to be having a surgery on his arm. He's got a growth in it's benign, but they're going to be taking care of that. So keep that in your mind as well. Okay, tonight, and as we're progressing through church history and looking at things, we're going to be talking about the canon tonight, because we come to that period pretty early on in church history when the canon was more permanently identified, and we'll get into that in a minute. Canon, it means a reed. Comes from the Hebrew word that means a reed. And it actually stands for a measuring rod or a ruler. I meant to bring my yardstick. I forgot to bring it. So I pulled out my tape measure, and there's 36 inches, and there's a ruler, a measuring rod, a reed. So it is what is used in order to determine what is accurate, what's right, what's true. And with regard to the Bible, it has reference to Scripture. Or with regard to the truth, it has reference to Scripture. That the Scripture is our measuring rod to determine what's right and what's true. And as we've been going through this, you understand and see that the Catholic Church, as it was originally called, not the Roman Catholic Church as we think of it, and this is going to be important as we go through, because we have terms that we use and define based on our usage of them and what we've always heard. And that's not true of the way the first century Christians thought about it. They didn't think of Catholic Church the way you and I do. They thought of Catholic Church as universal and orthodox. Orthodox because it followed Scripture. And by following Scripture, that meant they followed what the apostles wrote. They followed the Old Testament and what the apostles had written, or what was written by them, because they were the ones who specifically heard Jesus. And so therefore the canon is the Scriptures that they had always followed and are following. Okay. There was a battle that started. We've gone over this a little bit. Kind of a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. For a while, the Jews were the first ones to become Christians. That eventually led to some problems and some separation, because some of the Jews insisted on the law of Moses being followed. And the Gentile Christians said, no, we don't need to do that. And some of those Jewish Christians who understood what had happened and what had occurred and understood Paul's writing said, no, they don't need to do that. And so there was a division that was brewing and that eventually occurred that created a separation between the Jews and the church to a great extent, even though there's still a lot of Jews that that became Christians. One of the things the Christians did in order to convince the Jews of one thing, and what they wanted to convince them of was the New Testament has taken the place of the Old Testament. The New Testament is now what's important, and the Old Testament is only important from a spiritual standpoint. And so what those early Christians did was to start reading the Old Testament as if it was one big allegory. In other words, it doesn't really mean what it literally says. It means what it spiritually means. And they would allegorize everything. They would talk about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River or crossing the Red Sea. And they would take that as representing being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and remove it from its historical context. And there may be some sense of allegory there, but the Jews, and the Gentiles, and especially if you read some of those early Christian writings, they really go way overboard in that. Everything pertained to Christ. Nothing really meant what it actually meant. And that created some problems, and it came back to hurt the people in the church because other people started using those things, and those things created a bit of a problem for them. And one of those individuals who did this to the nth degree, but he also had some other problems, was a man by the name of Marcion. And Marcion lived around AD 40. And the reason why Marcion is important, for several reasons, but for us and our study tonight, is he wrote down the first list of books that were to be recognized as canon. He wrote down the first list of books that were to be recognized by the church as being the ones that we were to follow. Marcion was greatly influenced by a particular man who was a Gnostic. And because of that, Marcion believed that there was a good God and a bad God. And the bad God was the God of the Old Testament. And the good God was the God of the New Testament, or Jesus Christ. The God of the Old Testament was a God of anger, a God that created this world and the physical things that are in it, therefore he was evil. And he was a God of judgment, a God of cruelty, and a God that destroyed people. And that's the way Marcion looked at him completely. But the God of the New Testament, Jesus, is a God of mercy and a God of grace, and he is a good God. So we don't want anything to do with the Old Testament. Matter of fact, he didn't even recognize the Old Testament. He thought it needed to be done away with. And he wanted to follow the New Testament, but not all of it, because all of it didn't fit with him. And so he picked and chose what he wanted to follow. And then the things that he did pick and choose, he re-edited them to make them read differently than they were written by the apostles, but made them to be written so that they fit what he thought and fit what he believed. When he came up with that list, and it had impact, Marcion was a very wealthy man, and he had a lot of influence. And even though he lived in 140 AD, his followers are still in existence by the time you come to 500 AD. So he had a long-ranging influence over the church and impacted a lot of the individuals that were following it and created maybe some of the ideas a lot of people still have with regard to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. The Christians fought him because they understood the importance and the significance of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That the Old Testament was preparing us for the coming of Christ, and the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, and the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There is no difference there. That they are both emphasizing God's justice and righteousness, therefore his punishment, and his mercy and his grace, and therefore his great gift that he gives to us through Jesus Christ. They understood how wrong Marcion was and how totally messed up he was with regard to the Old Testament and New Testament and to what they were talking about and to his list. We're going to get to his list in a minute. But there were two groups of individuals that drove the church to saying, we need to let people know what we've always recognized as the canon, what we've always recognized as the books that came to us from the apostles giving us the words of Jesus Christ. And the first one of those things was Marcion, who lived in about AD 140. The second one was a man by the name of Montanus. He lived somewhere between 156 and 172 AD. That's when he came on the scene. The good thing about Montanus that really had people in the church getting excited about him and excited about what he was teaching and exciting about what he was trying to accomplish and caused them to be swept in by the other thing about him was this. The church at that time was moving away from apostolic doctrine. You had people who claimed to be Christians who didn't see anything wrong with sexual immorality. Matter of fact, sexual immorality was a physical thing. Physical things are wrong, but they're not going to be what involves you in sin. You can be sexually immoral all you wanted to. That was what some of the Gnostics taught, not all of them. And when Montanus came along, he taught just the opposite. He said that the church had to stop being influenced by the world around it. And the church had to get back to the words of Jesus. And the church had to live the way God wanted it to live and to be holy in its living. And he was very powerful and very straightforward about all of that, demanding that people get back to being what God would have them to be. He didn't quite go to being an ascetic, meaning you punish the physical body. But he did strongly believe in the idea that you bring your body under control and you bring it under the control of God and you live the way God wants you to live. That found an audience. That found a great deal of acceptance in the world at that time of the church because it was being so influenced by the world around it, a lot like is happening in our day, in our time. But the other thing, Montanus had two women that were with him. Montanus and those two women believed the Holy Spirit spoke directly to them. And when the Holy Spirit spoke directly to them, they went into ecstasy. It was almost as if they lost complete control over themselves. And the Spirit took over. And the Spirit spoke through them while they were doing all kinds of contortions and different things and making it look like they were almost wild and speaking what the Holy Spirit directed them to speak. that caused those who understood Scripture to begin to say about Montanus, something's not right here. Because in all of those who spoke by the Spirit of God, every one of the prophets, even the prophets of the New Testament, were all under control. And Paul even wrote to the church at Corinth, if somebody receives a revelation while another one is speaking, let the one that's speaking be quiet, and let the one who's received the revelation speak, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. It's not that the Holy Spirit controls the prophets. The Spirit gives the message to the prophet, but he's in control of when he speaks and how long he speaks, and whether or not he's even going to speak, especially if two or three have already spoken. And those were the instructions and directions that the Apostle Paul gave. But Montanus and the two ladies who were with him went even further. What they said in addition to that was, the Spirit is fresh and alive today. And the Spirit, being fresh and alive today, is speaking through us. And what he says through us supersedes what he said through the apostles. What he says through us pushes aside or pushes back what he said through the apostles. If you read the New Testament at all, you know that's not true. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will not glorify himself. He will glorify me. And the words that Jesus gives will be the words that he speaks. And that is stated by Paul. Even if an angel from heaven comes and says anything different from what we have said, let him be anathema. Even if a man comes claiming that he speaks by the Holy Spirit and he's not saying what the gospel originally said, let him be anathema. And that is where the church knew this is not right. And this is not of God. But now they're faced with two problems. The first one, Marcion. No, what you claim to be from Jesus is not all from Jesus. It's only these books that I have listed. Those are the only ones from Jesus. The rest of them you need to tear up. The rest of them you need to get rid of. And then the other side. And the other side from Montanus was, no, you don't have all of Scripture. All of Scripture will never be finished. All of Scripture will be written for as long as the Holy Spirit exists and as long as the Holy Spirit reveals. And there will never be an end to the writing of Scripture. And that writing of Scripture coming from the Holy Spirit supersedes what the apostles have written for us. That sound familiar? The things you hear today. It most certainly does, and it's nothing new. It's been around for a long time. And the early church dealt with it. They had to deal with it, and they dealt with it early on. And those are the two problems that the early church was facing between 140 and 172 AD from these two individuals and the ones that were close to them. Look how early that is. This is during the lifetime of people who listened to the apostles with their own ears. This is in the lifetime of individuals who saw apostles and heard them. And some of them are the ones reacting to this and what's going on here. So, let's take a look at some things that we can know about the canon. And then we're going to take a look at it. Do you know who set the canon? Do you know who gives us the priorities for identifying the canon? Jesus. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament. How to identify the canon of the Old Testament? how to identify the canon of the New Testament. Jesus does both. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus writes this. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He names three categories. The three categories are the three categories the Jews used to divide the entire Old Testament. They divided them into the law of Moses, the prophets, and what Jesus said was the Psalms. The way it's listed in some of the Jewish writings is the writings. The reason Psalms is there is because sometimes they designated the group by the first book in it. And in the group called the writings, the first book in it is the book of Psalms. I meant to bring in my a copy of the Hebrew Bible. I've shown it to you before when we've gone through a class like this. But we're about to get, well, I'll mention this in a moment when we get to, let's go to the next one and I'll show you. If you've got your Bible, open to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, we're going to start with verse 33. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to them about the fact you say that if we'd lived in the days of our ancestors, our forefathers, our fathers, we would have not have killed the prophets. And Jesus, using a play on what they've just said, said, you're identifying yourself with those that are your fathers, identifying yourself as their sons, their followers. And that's exactly what you are, because you're about to kill Jesus himself and the prophets that he will send out. And then he says this in connection with that in verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Now, I've got the scripture notation up there. In what book do you read about the death of Abel? Genesis. Tougher question. But if you look on the screen, you can answer it. In what book do you read about the death of Zechariah? 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 through verse 22. Why is that significant? Because if you hold in your hand a copy of the Hebrew Bible, you have to start at the back of the book, because Hebrew is read from right to left, not left to right. And so you have to open to the back of the book to be at the front of it. And the first book you come to is Genesis. And if you go to the very end of the Hebrew Bible and go to the very last book in it, you have to turn all the way over. And on the left side, you open that up. You have to turn a few pages, unless you read at the top, to see what the book is. And the last book in the Hebrew Bible was 2 Chronicles. And so when Jesus says this, All of those that were killed from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of it from the beginning of the law to the end of it, from the beginning of the scripture to the end of it. And he's talking about Genesis to 2 Chronicles. And those are the individuals that are named. And he tells us, here are the three categories of the Old Testament. It's the books that he read, books that he knew. And those books are the law, the prophets, and the writings. Or, as he named it, the book of Psalms, or the Psalms, because Psalms was the first book in that list of the writings. And then he tells us, just as it was used in the Hebrew Bible, the first and the last books are Genesis and 2 Chronicles, just as they are today if you pick up a copy of a Hebrew Bible. The only difference is they were in scrolls, and even though they had the three categories, they weren't in a book form like we have it. They were in scrolls, but those scrolls were put in categories that Jesus mentions here. And not only do we have Jesus to say that with regard to the Old Testament, Josephus writes a paragraph. And in that paragraph, he says, we do not have 10,000 books. We have 22 that we know are from the Lord. We have many other books that we read. Many other books that we will read, and they would read them in worship, they would read them in the synagogues, but only 22 that we recognize to be from God. And that's what Josephus wrote. We don't have 10,000 books from God that we call scripture. We have 22. One of the New Testament fathers, a man who lived very early, who was living at the time all these things were going on, was a man by the name of Origen. Origen wrote in one of his books that you can go online and read if you'd like to. Origen confirmed the 22 books mentioned by Josephus. Here they are. 1 through 5 are the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first 5. The 6th is Joshua. The 7th book is Judges, Ruth, combined as one book. The 8th book is 1st, 2nd Samuel, combined as one book. The 9th is 1st and 2nd Kings, combined as one book. The 10th is what we call 1st and 2nd Chronicles, combined as one book. The 11th is Ezra, Nehemiah, combined as one book. And all of these are combined in the Hebrew scripture, in the Hebrew Bible. Exactly what Josephus was saying. The 12th is the book of Psalms. 13th is Proverbs. The 14th is Ecclesiastes. The 15th is Song of Solomon. The 16th is Isaiah. 17th is Jeremiah and Lamentations going together. The 18th is Daniel. The 19th is Ezekiel. The 20th is Job, and the 21st is Esther. Now, this comes from Origen, and there's a problem. Because he's writing about the statement Josephus made. And he says in the writing, I'm going to show you the 22 books Josephus was talking about. Well, what do you leave out? He left out number 22. And number 22 is the book of the 12. What do we call the book of the 12? The minor prophets, all combined into one book. And so when Josephus says, and Josephus lived during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, may have been alive to see Jesus, don't know. He was a historian of the Jews, and in that time period, he wrote, we have 22 books. But when you look at the books, they're the same we have in our Old Testament. We count them as 39. But they're the 22 Josephus was talking about. And they are the very ones Jesus was talking about when he said, what is written in the law what is written in the prophets, what is written in the writings, must all be fulfilled of me. What did Jesus call all those books? Scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture must be fulfilled. Scripture, Word of God. And in the Old Testament, Jesus tells us, you've got it. You've got the Old Testament Scripture. New Testament. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus talking to his apostles. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where did it start? Jerusalem. Stay in this city until you receive the power from on high. Because that's where this was to begin, in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad, and where did they go? All Judea. Spread it out. One man went to a place called Samaria, and he preached to them there. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we've already looked at how broad it was in the Roman Empire. But how are the apostles, Jesus' witnesses to the new world? How are the apostles the witness of Jesus in the United States of America? They're what they were. They're still the witnesses. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to occur. Even if none of the apostles ever thought about them writing a letter that was going to be worldwide, I think they had some sense, quite possibly, of it being Scripture. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Jesus' prayer in the book of John, chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. How will we believe in Jesus? Through the message of the apostles. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what the apostles were going to do. It's what he intended for the apostles to do. They give us the message of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Y'all are all familiar with this one. If under the old covenant, the Old Testament, if you violated those scriptures, you were justifiably punished because of what you had done. How much worse will the punishment be for those who neglect what we have received, which came to us through Jesus himself and was delivered to us by those who heard him, the apostles. Orthodoxy to the early church meant you follow Scripture. Orthodoxy to the early church meant you believe what the apostles wrote about Jesus Christ. And that is why when Marcion made his list and when Manetus came along, they said, this isn't right. Because not only is it all there, and it is not the list Marcion has made, it's all that's ever going to be there. It is a closed revelation. That's why Jude will write like he does, the gospel which was given once and for all. It is closed. one time for all time. To which Paul would then address in Galatians, if anybody says anything different than what we have written, let him be anathema. If anybody is saying something other than what we have said, let him be anathema. So it is closed, and we have it. Let's look at the canon. Here's Marcion's list, 140 AD. He did not believe Matthew. He did not believe Mark. He did not believe John. Got rid of all of them. Did not believe the first three chapters of Luke. Can you think of why? Huh? What? The birth of Jesus. Jesus was not born. Flesh is evil. He cannot have been born. He was a spirit that came into somebody, but he could not have been born. So he gets rid of the first three chapters of Luke and then edits the rest of it. So he has that, and then he has 10 letters of Paul. He will not include 1 and 2 Timothy, and he will not include Titus. And that is his canon. And he rejects everything else and will not have it. And in the year 200, we have a fragment. It's called the Muratorian fragment. And in this Muratorian fragment, early on, the church in different places is dealing with, how are we dealing with Marcion and how are we dealing with these others? How do we inform generations yet to come of the books we know to be from God? And the Muratorian fragment is what we're about to look at. Now keep this in mind. There were no printing presses. There were no text messaging. There were no copying machines. You had handwritten letters, and in order to have them, you had to handwrite them. The study of the scribes who wrote those is really encouraging and awe-inspiring. Those guys were amazing. They had ways of writing to where they had a whole system of checks and balances to make sure every single letter and every single mark was exactly the same on every piece of paper. And they were meticulous about it. Almost bending over. Well, they were bending over backwards. But usually a congregation might have a copy. You could have a copy if you wanted to pay the expense and if you could afford it. But these were circulated, and you have the church spread all over the Roman Empire and even into India. And going all into Africa, you had the church spread all over the place. And different letters would find their way to different locations. And so you had all these churches, and it takes a while to figure out, what do y'all have? What do we have? Let's look at what each other have. And it took a while to get all of that done. And so the Muratorian fragment in 200 has this. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Paul's letter to the Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then it has James, 1st and 2nd John, Jude, and Revelation. In addition, it has a revelation of Peter and the wisdom of Solomon. And those are the books that were in the Muratorian fragment about. Notice Hebrews is not there. 1st, 2nd Peter are not there. 1st, 2nd John are there. 3rd John is not. And June Revelation are there. And that's what was in the Muratorian fragment. It was a piece, a fragment. And we don't know how much of it is missing, nor exactly what is missing. But that's what it was. It was a fragment. It wasn't the complete article or the complete thing that was put together. Then about 250, Origen decided he would give with what was going on in the church at the time, the canon as he saw it. And this, again, is in bits and pieces put together. But this is what Origen. He had the four Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, all 13. First Peter, First John, and Revelation. In addition to those, he said, there are others that are disputed by some, not by everybody, and what I understand, not even by the majority. But recognizing there were some that had questions about Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and also had thoughts that maybe we ought to think about the Shepherd of Hermes, letter of Barnabas, the teaching of the 12, and the Gospel of the Hebrews, which book than our book of Hebrews. Eusebius studied Origen, and he studied his thinking about the list that he wrote. And studying his thinking about the list that Origen wrote, Eusebius came up with this list. The four Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, all 13, 1 Peter, 1 John, Revelation. Disputed by some, but all well known. James, 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. And then in 400 at the Council of Carthage, the four Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, all 13, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. What we have is our 27 books in the New Testament. Now, make sure that I have, I want to point out something. I don't want to mess it up. Just a second. Okay, here's a question. How long did it take the children of Israel to accept the law of Moses as being inspired by God? Let me ask it a different way. Did they wait until it showed up on a list? No. Before they even read it, what did the children of Israel say to Moses? After they said, we don't want to hear him anymore. You go and you listen. We don't want to hear his voice anymore. And what did they say and promise to Moses? Whatever he tells you, we will believe. Whatever he tells you, we will do. So they knew what Moses brought down on those tables of stone, and when he wrote the law, they knew it was from God because Moses had heard God, and it wasn't because it was on a list. We get this really mixed up, and we get a lot of voices telling us the Catholic Church created the Scriptures. They will even say that. No, they didn't. The Scriptures came to be because the apostles wrote what Jesus told them. It's just now the church is being forced to say, okay, which ones are they that we recognize to be from the apostles? And the answer is, well, these are them. These are the ones that we recognize as being from the apostles. And the authority of God, you can see in every single one of them. And when you read them in comparison with some of the other church fathers' writings, you can see for sure that there is a difference in the way that they are written and the way that they are dealt with. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. You're all familiar with this passage of Scripture, and it's very important and very significant in our study tonight with regard to the canon. And if you haven't looked at it closely before, I want you to pay close attention to what Peter is writing. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 6. I want you to start reading with me in verse 14. He's talking about, since we're looking forward to this, looking forward to what? When you're going to live in the new heavens and the new earth. I said 6. There's no 6th chapter in 2 Peter. It's chapter 3. What is wrong? 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay. In verse 13, it says, you keep looking, waiting for, hoping for the new heavens and the earth and the new earth. And so that explains the so then. In verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the reward when Jesus comes, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him, at peace with Christ. How can I know I'm at peace with Christ? Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. What does that mean about Paul's writing? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. By the wisdom given to Paul. Now look at this. He writes the same way in all his letters, more than one, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do. And this word is there. This word is in the original language. As they do the rest of, or as the NIV says, the other scriptures, to their own destruction. What does that mean about Paul's writing? They are scripture. As are the writings of the apostles. Remember, Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. He was talking about the old law. And now Peter is talking about Paul, the apostle who came late, the apostle who was born out of due season, who says in his writings, I am what God has made me. I am an apostle because it's what God made me. And if anybody teaches a doctrine contrary to what I or the other apostles are teaching, let them be anathema. And now, the chief apostle, many would think, says this about Paul. Those that twist and distort his writings, as they do the rest of Scripture. And that means Paul's writings are a part of that Scripture. They do so to their own destruction. The universal church is orthodox. The universal church of God follows Scripture. It holds to what the apostles wrote. Because that's how we hold to what Jesus wrote. That's why we have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and this book is Scripture. And this book is God's Word. And this battle has been being fought since the beginning. God started writing, God started talking. There's always been people that said, I don't want it that way. And I don't want to hear that. But it doesn't change what he said. Okay. We'll let y'all go 10 minutes early. How's that grab you? Okay, let's have a closing prayer. Father, thank you so much for our day. We ask you to be with us. the close of this year and the beginning of the new one. Help those that are going to be traveling to be safe. Help those that are having to deal with health issues to be able to be well again soon. Be with us. Help us to grow in our love for you and in our faithfulness to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.